I certainly hope you've enjoyed the study of the wheel. As we come to the last two spokes, the horizontal spokes, which basically are outreach. Did you ever wonder why God has left us Christians in the world? Do you think it's merely for fellowship with one another? No. We could do that in heaven. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. Evidently, Christ was saying that our fellowship of love, equipping of the saints and building up of the body of Christ, and keeping one another sharp in a corporate witness, is a magnet for drawing the lost to him. Satan, down through the centuries, has hit the fellowship spoke hard so as to destroy the love and unity, which is a bridge over which the world can walk to salvation. Look with me at some aspects of fellowship and witnessing. First of all, what makes an effective witness? As someone has once said, witnessing is simply taking a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ and then going out and telling people what you saw. Thus, the primary qualification of a witness is that he or she be able to witness of what they have seen and heard. That means that he must know Christ as Savior and Lord and be assured of it. We can't give what we haven't got any more than we can come back from someplace where we've never been. What principles do you think should govern our behavior toward non-Christians? Let me suggest four or five basic ones for you. First, we need to be involved with them without sinning with them. Some people can become so heavenly divine that they're no earthly good. They're so terribly impractical that they have both feet firmly planted in midair. Secondly, we need to relate to them at their point of need. Because you see, a witness is basically one who cares. It's been my prayer for a long time that as I live this life, no one in the realm of my acquaintance will be able to say what was said in Psalm 142:4, which incidentally is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. We need to be concerned for the lost, but not conformed to them. Thirdly, we need to demonstrate the reality of Christ with our lives. There was a Christ-likeness about Peter and John. Their association with the Lord Jesus displayed itself in their lives. As a matter of fact, when they were appearing before one group of eminent religious men, it says in Acts 4:13, the Living paraphrase puts it beautifully, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and could see that they were obviously uneducated non-professionals, they were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done for them. Obviously uneducated non-professionals. And I suppose most of us fit in that category. But as it was with Peter and John, so it can be with us. People should be amazed at what being with Jesus has done in our lives. That is effective witnessing. Fourth, we need to take advantage of opportunities to arouse curiosity. We can arouse people's curiosity by what we do. Jesus did that with the woman at the well when he asked for a drink of water. Our reaction to the things in life, whether they be praise or failure, frustration, pain, suffering, as we reflect the grace of the Lord and respond properly to these, always gives rise to questions in the minds of those who are looking on. And as fishers of men, we must learn not to jump out of the boat and try and choke the fish with the bait, but instead we have to lay the bait out on the water and test for interest. Think about the questions that people ask you for a bit. Could you use them as a springboard for witnessing in advance if you worked out a good answer? If so, you ought to give some thought to the answers. Fifthly, in 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible informs us that we should be ready to share Christ. In building bridges of friendship, and by the way, witnessing is the result of a relationship, your own friendship with God will overflow into your friendship with others. But in building these bridges of friendship, we must ultimately get to the point. I remember one day I got on the airplane in Atlanta with a friend of mine. We'd been in meetings of a Christian nature for 2 days, and both of us were tired. It was a non-stop flight to Dallas. We'd gotten in the outside and inside seat of one of these three across deals, and were settling down to read the Sunday paper. The plane was nearly full. And as we looked up the aisle, we were very grateful that we had the space between us, when all of a sudden here came a young, blonde boy. And as you might know, he sat down between us. I began to visit with him a bit and ask something of his background and where he was going. He was on his way to play basketball, had a scholarship at a university in Oklahoma. And as we visited, I talked some of his parents and of his church background, and then asked him, "Have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally?" He said, "No, I never have." And so I waited for my friend to do something about that, and took the Sunday paper and tried to hide behind it, but my friend would do nothing about it. So I finally put the paper down, began to visit with the boy, and in a few moments had the privilege of leading him to Christ. There comes a point when we have to take the initiative and go to the heart of the issue and confront people with the reality of Jesus. If these principles make sense to you, start using them today. Realize that the greatest favor that we can do to a fellow human being is to introduce him to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about fellowship for a moment. What is effective fellowship? One word perhaps would characterize it, and that word is unity. And God puts a higher priority on our unity, or resolved conflicts, than on our worship, according to Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and Matthew 18, 15. God has given us the mandate, the motive, and the method for unity in our fellowship one with another. The mandate we find in Ephesians 4, 3. Phillips translates it this way: "Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another." Conflicts are subtle, and so are the walls that we build to keep other people out. This is destructive to unity. Unity equals communication plus nakedness. The issue of fellowship is, how do we deal with each other? There will be Christians with problems in our realm of fellowship, for sure. Identify with them. Help them. Some Christians don't want to identify with outcasts, but in Romans 12, 16 in the Living Bible it says, "Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folks, and don't think you know it all." Would you be willing to let God choose your friends according to their needs? Actually, God knows how to pick the best friends. Many of us fail to achieve meaningful fellowship because we don't have an understanding of how to stay in harmony with those we approach. Conflict in fellowship is natural. How we as Christians deal with it is not. In the book Caring Enough to Confront, there are 5 routes to take in dealing with conflicts. Let me share them with you. 1, I win, you lose. 2, I'm uncomfortable, so I'll get out. 3, I'll yield to be nice to you because I need your friendship. 4, 50-50. Maybe we can come up with a meeting of the minds. All of these, if indulged in, will only produce more tension. But there is another way. The 5th way, pointed out in Ephesians 4:25, which says, "Speak the truth in love." That's what Caring Enough to Confront is all about, and the basis for continuing unity in fellowship.